Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
The next couple weeks, talk about stewardship. Okay, so I'll say that. But first, this morning, I would like to speak to the kids. So, online, if you're in your living room, pay attention. Jaya and I, talking to you. Okay, so I have a question for you. I know that your parents have talked to you before about sharing. I know this. But let me ask you a question. I know we know that it's good to share. But I bet there is something you have that is very difficult to share. I bet. I don't know all of you, but I'm just guessing there's some toy you have. Maybe it's a book. Maybe it's a doll that is hard for you to let your brother and sister, or maybe someone who comes over to play with you, borrow it or touch it. Now, I'm going to call that, I know you may not call it this, but I'm going to call that a treasure this morning. And I think as we're reading this story this morning, that you'll be able to understand why it's so hard sometimes to give something that we think is very special to us. And while we're reading the story this morning, I'd like you to think about that special thing, that toy, that doll. And I think adults, I bet it's not just the kids who might be able to think of something that's hard for us to give up, or hard for us to share, or hard for us to leave behind. And I'd like us to think about that too as we read the passage this morning and reflect on the story of this woman from Luke chapter 7. You know, I'm going to read it out loud, if you wouldn't mind standing with me while we read. And if you feel comfortable reading out loud with me, starting in Luke chapter 7, we're going to read verses 36 through 50. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Thank you. You may be seated. So let's reflect on this encounter that Jesus has with this woman. I mean, we could spend a long time on this, meditating on this, and drawing out what the Lord is saying and why this was included in the gospel account. Well, let's just think about this, who this woman is. This woman is a prostitute. This woman has lived a life that is clearly wrong. She's done many things that are wrong. When we think about the path that she might have taken to encounter Jesus, you know, she's heard of Jesus before. I mean, she comes to this dinner and she's heard of him. There's some part of her that knows that in Jesus she can be forgiven. There's some part of her that knows this, and perhaps this has been something that God has been doing in her heart for a while. We don't know. But what she brings to this dinner is very valuable. From what I've read, this could be worth this jar of perfume ointment could have been worth a year of wages. So let's just think a little bit about what she had to do to get here. So she was at her house. She'd heard about a dinner. She knew Jesus would be there. She also knew where this dinner was, at a Pharisee's house. And she probably expected that this would not be a very welcoming environment for her, given her reputation. But she went to get this thing that was a treasure for her. She went to go pick it up off of the shelf in her house. And she had to walk, all the way to this dinner. She came in. It sounds like she maybe kind of snuck in. It's kind of hard to know exactly. She kind of snuck in, walked in the back. And she starts to pour this ointment on Jesus' feet, which was not common. I mean, this is not what typically would have happened. And the way that she's treating Jesus, the expression of love that she's giving to Jesus is not appropriate. You think about what she might have been thinking while she was doing that. I've really wondered why she was crying. Why do you think she might have been crying? I mean, maybe it was just the weight of this very precious thing to her being broken and poured out. Maybe it was thinking about the things that others in the room were thinking about her. Perhaps she didn't know exactly how Jesus would respond. And the fact that he is allowing her to do this, it touches her. Perhaps it's just a recognition. Maybe she's realizing the forgiveness that she's heard in the teachings of Jesus, and she's seen walked out in Jesus' life. Maybe it's becoming real to her in that moment, face to face with him. We don't exactly know why she was crying, but there's clearly emotion in the way that she is breaking out this treasure and pouring it out on the feet of Jesus. Her love, the love that she has for Jesus, is overflowing. And it's overflowing in a sacrificial way. This is not something she can get back. And I wanted us to think about this encounter from three different perspectives. So first, let's talk about this from the perspective of Simon. So what does Simon see? Simon is there. He sees this woman. What does he see? What does he call out? What's noteworthy to him? So he says, surely, Jesus, if you really were a righteous person, if you really understood God's righteousness, you would not allow this unrighteous woman to do this unrighteous thing to your feet. And Simon had actually chalked up, you could kind of see there, Simon had chalked up, Jesus must not be who he claims to be. Jesus must not be close to God. Because I know that God is concerned about righteousness, and I know that she is not righteous. And God cannot be with unrighteousness. He's concerned about what's proper. He's concerned about his reputation, or the reputation of Jesus, perhaps. Well, let's look at it from the perspective of the disciples. You know, we've got this same story in all four of the Gospels. And actually what we learn in the other Gospel accounts is that the disciples mutter. They talk under their breath and complain. And do you remember what they say about this? You remember they say that, oh, what a waste. What a waste. That was a year's salary. We could have sold that, and we could have used the money to help the poor. And when they say that, Jesus actually, when we read the story, Jesus actually rebukes them. And what we learn is that they're actually saying that out of some other motives. But what was important to them? You know, they see this example of adoration. They see this person who's clearly been touched and is moved, and God is changing her heart. He's changing her life to the point that she's willing to give up something that's so precious to her. She's recognizing Jesus as worthy of all worship. And the disciples say, well, that could have been used better, more efficiently, more directly for the things that we know God cares about. And the woman, what was important to her? What do you think was her calculation? When she knew how much this was worth, what do you think kind of math she did in her head to decide the return on her investment? Do you think that's how she decided to come to Jesus? Do you think that's what went on in her head? And for her, this was love overflowing. And this was a sacrifice of a loving heart in response to God. So you may rightly ask me, Elijah, you said this was a sermon about stewardship. What are we talking about here? So, okay, I think that's fair enough. But I wanted us to start with where I believe stewardship and a desire for stewardship should originate. And I think this is the best example for that. This is the place from which we can honor God with stewardship. If you can, turn to 1 Peter 4:10. I think we've got it up on the screen. So this verse, I think, summarizes well the link between gratitude and love and stewardship. So Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So there's that word steward. I know we don't use that word often in this context. But this idea of stewarding, of taking care of using for the master, this is something Peter admonishes us to take seriously. As we've received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's grace. You see there, it starts with the grace that we receive. So at the dinner, who does this? Who receives a gift from God and appreciates the grace of God and is a good steward of it? And I wanted to go back to Simon. You know, Simon didn't come up with these standards of righteousness that influenced him. Do you remember? Right? I mean, he didn't come up with the standards of righteousness, thou shalt not commit adultery. That wasn't his invention, that was God's. God had revealed that to the Jews. The disciples didn't invent God's heart and overwhelming bias to the poor. That wasn't something they came up with. They knew this. God had revealed this to the Jews, set it up in their laws from generations before. So when we think about stewardship, it starts to become a little bit difficult, doesn't it, when and entrusted to us. What does it mean? And we see that there has to be something else beyond just understanding something God said to us and applying it using a scripture reference. Like, there's got to be something deeper than that. And I think what we see in the example of this woman is the thing that's deeper is love and gratitude. An appreciation for how we did not deserve what we have. And how God, out of his divine mercy and election, chose us. I don't know why. It's his grace. He chose us to show us this grace, to show us this forgiveness. And that then transforms the way we view the gifts that we have. So I'm going to share an example that I thought of that I think expresses this well. So this is hypothetical. This is a hypothetical exchange that could go on in my household. My wife is an artist. I'm an engineer. So, what would it mean to us, to each of us, to have been entrusted with some very expensive art supplies? Expensive paint with, I don't know, gold flakes in it. A huge easel made out of really expensive whatever easels are made out of. What would the engineer do with that? Well, I would categorize it in a spreadsheet. I would find out how much it's all worth. I might insure it. I'd build a nice place in a climate-controlled storage where there's a label for everything. And make sure that it doesn't spoil. And what would my wife do with it? She'd take it, and she would paint something that is beautiful. And what would be the example of good stewardship here? And I think part of what good stewardship means is we also understand God's intent. So if we go back to the story, a good stewardship of art supplies would be let the artist paint something with them. What is good stewardship of care for the oppressed? What does that look like? When someone who is on the outside and oppressed comes into a dinner that they're not welcome to make a sacrifice that the others have not made for the love of Jesus, what does concern for the poor look like? What does concern for God's righteousness? What does, from Simon's perspective, concern about how important it is to be faithful to God? So important to God that he would have made a commandment that marital relations must remain faithful. How would that look in the life of a Pharisee? I think it would look a little bit more humble. I think it would look a little bit more like he sees the faithlessness of his people and he's identified with it and he recognizes the grace that Jesus is giving to this woman and he's rooting for it. Now, I want to say that sometimes being a good steward means keeping something safe. Sometimes being a good steward means protecting something. God calls us to submission. God calls us to self-denial. This is not a call to us just expressing emotions in whatever way we feel. That's not stewardship either. But we had two examples here of what stewardship might be. One is pouring out a year's salary onto the ground, and the other is saving it and using it to feed the poor. And I bet if we hadn't heard this story before and we were asked which would God be pleased with, some of us, we might not get it right. You know, if we were put in that situation, would we get it right? Would we model the kind of selfless sacrifice that this woman did? I'm not sure. So I'd like to share four checks on our motivation. So these are the things I was thinking about when I was thinking, what are some checks? As we are asking God about a lot of the decisions we make about our things, one check is, am I acting for my own benefit? So there may have been a tinge of this. You know, we heard maybe Judas was asking this about where the money was going because he wanted the money for himself. And I think it's easy for us sometimes to think we're saving, to think we're stewarding, to think we're holding back and justify that. When really, if we asked, it really is because it benefits us to do so. And we need to ask that question. We need to ask the Lord. Another question we should ask is, am I afraid to risk? You guys have also heard the parable of the talents that Jesus told. Do you remember he talked about the men that were given talents and were told to steward them while the master was away? And you guys remember one of them invested them and, you know, it multiplied 100-fold. At the other end, one of them buried the talents in the ground. And you remember the master came back and said, well, you could have at least, you know, put it in the bank and made a little bit of interest. I mean these days, I don't, you know, penny, I'm not sure it counts. But he said, you could have at least made some interest. But why didn't he do that? He was afraid. Remember, he was afraid to risk what God had given him. what God had entrusted to. And I think sometimes we may be afraid to risk the things God has given us, the gifts he's given us. Do I believe God will punish me? And I think sometimes we may feel like God is looking at us to test us. He's given us gifts, and he's seeing what we could do with it. He's waiting, you know, am I going to catch them doing something? But you remember Jesus said that that's not the way the Father is. You know, the Father is not like that. When we ask the Father for things, he gives us the things that we ask for. He doesn't trick us. So keep that in mind. The gifts that God has given you, he didn't just give them to you and leave, to wait to see what you're going to do and then, you know, show up with the pop quiz at the end. That's not the attitude of our Father. Now, the gifts he's entrusted to us, he wants them to be multiplied. And if we walk with him and we ask him, he will help us. You know, he's not trying to test us. And then the last one I would say, maybe on the other end, is are we careless or maybe even adventure-seeking with the gifts that God has given us? You know, and I think sometimes we may spend too much time and maybe take the gifts too seriously and miss the giver. But it is important that we take them seriously. What are the gifts God's given us? Do you know the gifts that God has given us? Do you appreciate them? Do you recognize them as stewardships? Do you recognize them as things God has given to you to do something with? And then on the other hand, you know, the adventure seeking, I mean, this isn't about testing God either. Being flippant with the gifts he's given us and putting, you know, health or finances into unnecessary risk just to kind of get a thrill to see if God's going to come through. But being a good steward is checking kind of all of these with the Lord and asking the Lord to guide us. And what may look like is it may look like sometimes that we're pouring something onto the floor. It may look like that. I wanted to just share, as I was thinking about the different gifts that we have, I wanted to maybe share some of those gifts for us to just think about. And think about if these gifts are gifts that God has given you, or in what way God has given you these gifts. And I think the first one we would start with would be the gift that's the center of this story, which is forgiveness in Christ. And the question I would ask would be, not just have you received it, because I would ask that. Have you received God's forgiveness in Christ? And if you haven't, he offers forgiveness to you. And as you've received that, as you've received forgiveness in Christ, is that a gift that you see as a stewardship? Is that something that you appreciate? That you would then ask the Lord, how do I steward your forgiveness? How do I offer it to others? How do I walk in it every day? I would start there. I would start with the gospel. I would start with the greatest gift that God has given to us, which is his son. But I would also think about your money, which I think when we hear about a sermon on stewardship, maybe that's the first thing we think of. But I would consider that. Your income. Consider your relationships. The relationships that you have. Consider the influence that you have. Big brothers, how do you treat your little sisters? We have influence. Sometimes we don't appreciate. Sometimes we can focus on the influence we don't have. Think about the skills that we have. Think about the freedom that we have. I remember when I went on a mission trip to Germany. I was a German major, and I had, I don't know, maybe 2 years of German, and I went to Germany on a mission trip. And I remember how much effort it took. It was difficult. It was like my brain hurt every day. And when I came back to the United States, where everyone spoke English, it was like, oh, this is so awesome. Like, I can just talk in my own language about Jesus. And how quickly that feeling faded. So think about the freedoms that you have. Think about the skills that you have. Think about the time you have. How do we align our schedules and our time to sacrificially bless the Lord? How do we do that? My heart is very heavy from a funeral that I attended yesterday. A dear brother that I ministered with in Beaumont passed away of COVID last week. And fresh on my mind is Psalm 90:12. Teach us to number our days that we may have a heart of wisdom. And this man did that. You may have men and women that you've seen number their days and dedicate their hearts and their lives to loving in the name of Jesus. And they are good examples for us. So for me, the time that I have and how I'm stewarding that is really, really fresh for me. When I think about how short life can be. And we think about our days not so we can plan out a luxurious retirement, but we count on our days so that we can be sober and be ready for our Lord when He returns. And I would just encourage us to model this week, to model this woman. And if we need to meditate on God's forgiveness to us, to remember what He's done for us and the deep love that He's shown us, and to ask Him to show us a way that we can respond sacrificially to Him. And I know Johnny's going to talk a little bit about the Thanksgiving offering, which is today. And I want to make sure that we see the call of response to Christ's forgiveness as much broader than one offering. Can be a part of it. Certainly can, and it honors God. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You so much for Your forgiveness. We thank You, God, for calling us, for restoring us, and Lord Jesus, for walking with us. And we pray that You would help us, God, to respond. Lord, as we sang and danced earlier, that Your love to our hearts would overflow into worship, that would overflow into beautiful sacrifice to You. I pray these things in Your name.